Of Revelation chapter 3. We'll be looking there tonight. I do want to say that it's just already been such a blessing to be here, and I was talking with a few people today. It's pretty neat to be in this church. It's interesting how many connections, just people I know, people I'm aware of, just all in this one church, and it's just really nice to connect with some of you. And I was letting somebody know, they didn't even know it, but yesterday I was telling them, and I actually realized it yesterday, that there's somebody here who heard my very first sermon. My very first time I ever preached is here in this church. And if you were to think, even my wife was thinking about who it was, you would just be wrong. It's actually Laura Humphrey. First time I ever preached, she was there. I was in New York with Brother Morrison helping out. It was terrible. Terrible sermon. Absolutely terrible. I got done. It was probably like 3 minutes long. I read it and I realized after I got through it that it was just all monotone. It was pretty horrendous. And she said that she remembered how bad it was. So, but it is really good to be here and just get to know some of you that I hadn't known before. And just thank you for your graciousness to us. So let's go ahead and pray and then we will get to God's word today. Lord, we are so thankful, Lord, for this opportunity to spend time together. And Lord, while we've had a great time of fellowship, we look now to just glorify you here in this place. And Lord, you've already, Lord, I pray, been worshiped by us as we've desired to worship you through the singing and Lord, through the special music and Lord, just to turn our hearts towards you. I pray that you would be blessed and glorified and lifted up here now in the preaching. I pray that I would stick to your word. Lord, would you embolden me and Lord, just work, Lord, through your word as it's preached and Lord, would your spirit speak to our hearts. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to truly evaluate ourselves tonight and just make sure that we are serving and living for you and your power. Lord, I pray that you'd bless this time. In Jesus' name, amen. In Revelation chapter 3, we're going to be looking here at this church of Laodicea tonight. And I was preparing this, I actually prepared this quite a while ago. Just the idea of evaluating oneself. And specifically here, we see these letters to the churches throughout Asia, and the idea of they weren't evaluating themselves and how God had to step in and write to them and give His evaluation. But have you ever had to do a self-evaluation? You know, there's both good kinds and bad kinds. I was talking with Brother Mike, and I used to work in IT. And this company that I worked with, worked in, they would have us do these self-evaluations of our work. And I remember you would just kind of go through them and you were trying to really not answer truthfully. I'm sorry, I sinned. I was trying to give the answers that they would want. Right? A white lie? Oh, we're this kind of church, huh? There's kinds of lies now. But they weren't good. Did you do some of those in the military? Did you have those kind of things? Those kind of self-evals? And they were just pretty terrible. But then I think of other kinds of evaluations. Like when in my first few years of school, I did ACE. And you would do your paces and you would go up to the desk and you would self-evaluate, really. You would self-grade those paces and you would grade them from a score key. And this worked a lot better because now there's a standard. There's a standard that was there. However, even when there's a standard for you to evaluate yourself from, they still require honesty. I think of King Saul in 1 Samuel 15. And when Samuel came to him and he had been given a task to do, King Saul insisted, he said, "I have performed the commandment of the Lord." Even as Samuel could hear the bleating of the sheep in the background, which really is told that King Saul had not performed the commandment of the Lord. He gave himself a good review, even though he did not match up to what God had commanded. In Revelation 2 and 3, I already mentioned, but we have these churches that should have done a self-evaluation. And throughout these letters to these churches, we are given both warnings and instructions as to what God is looking for in His churches. And with each message to each church, we hear this instruction, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." And today I want to look at a church that was failing, but as we're doing that, the whole purpose of it is to look at ourselves and make sure that we don't have to have the Lord reach down and speak to us. We have the opportunity to look at what God said to this church, specifically at Laodicea, and say, "Well, I want to make sure that I'm doing what's right. I want to make sure that I'm serving in the right way. I want to make sure that we are living up to what God has intended us to live up to in our Christian lives and as a church in particular." This message isn't meant to be heavy-handed and focusing on the judgment. In fact, when you look at Revelation chapter 1, we see that the book of Revelation was read so that we may be blessed. That's the whole purpose that the book was given. We can be blessed in having at our fingertips what we need and the knowledge that we need and specifically to see Christ is why this book was given. And let's go ahead and start and read in verse 14. Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. It says, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot." God writes to this church and says, "I know thy works. I know what you've been doing. I know what you've been up to. I've seen it." And he leaves in this passage no room for argument. He calls himself here the Amen. We know the meaning. It is truth, or truly, it's or means truly. It's otherwise translated in the New Testament as verily. And it's used here, though, as his name, because he is the true one. When he says something, it is true. Jesus is the final word, the eternal truth, the divine certainty. And he doubles down on this after calling himself the Amen. He says the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, the source, the initiator, the authority behind all creation. And this is the God that looks down at his church and says, "I know what you've been doing." We have to understand this sobering truth that God knows what we are doing. The true one, the Creator God. And this statement, though, it can be either sobering, it could be encouraging if we are doing what the Lord has intended. It's all based on what we are doing, and as we will see, particularly as I mentioned yesterday, what's going on in the heart. Why are we doing what we do? And for this Laodicean church, the Lord had some choice words for them, and what they were lacking, and his knowledge of what they were lacking drove John, or caused him to have John write to him, write to this church, write to the messenger of this church, so that they could correct things. So as we look at this today, I would hope that as we read what was going on in the Laodicean church, we'll evaluate ourselves. Maybe even as the song just was sung, we would just humble ourselves to say, maybe I need to self-evaluate and really look, why am I doing what I'm doing? We looked at a lot of things yesterday about what the church is and the heart behind it and the idea of being a light, being a visible church, letting Christ be seen. And then we talked about the message of the church and the need to be speaking out about what good God we serve and what He has done for people and how we all need to be involved. The church is local. And then we looked at the operation of the church and how we need to be receiving the truth and all these things. And there was a lot of things that we should be doing, but as we're going to see tonight, it's not just about the doing the things. Not just about doing. So as we look at God's word tonight, let's be self-evaluating ourselves. Be looking at our works, our heart, our love, and see if it matches what Christ desires in His church. In our text, in Revelation chapter 3, we see in verse 16, the beginning of the Lord's evaluation here, He says that He found their works to be lukewarm. It says, "So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." They weren't cold. They weren't hot. They were just kind of in the middle. You know, I am one who likes iced coffee. There's many here that don't like iced coffee. They like hot coffee. This today, when we were out four-wheeling and using the side-by-side, I did choose to have hot coffee. But I think there's one thing that whether you love hot coffee or whether you love iced coffee, I don't think anybody likes lukewarm coffee. It's just kind of gross, that tepid coffee. And the Lord was deeming them as this tepid behavior that they had. And why did the Lord deem them as such? And we'll see that as He's looking at this church, it's not in rebellion, but it's not devoted to Him either. It's in this dangerous middle ground that it was making the Lord. It says that He would spew them out of His mouth. It's this dangerous middle ground. And He gives this warning that I will spew thee out of thy mouth. And you might put yourself in the place of this church. I can imagine they get this letter and they're excited. They have a letter from John, and it's going to be read in the church. The messenger of the church, the pastor, is going to read it. And I can imagine they all get together. What's the Lord going to say? What message does the Lord have? And then they hear this letter read, and it says, God may spew us out of His mouth. What a shock. You know, what thoughts must have been going on in their hearts and minds as they're racking their brain. They're thinking, well, we're doing all these things. Look at all that we're doing. Yet the Lord is pronouncing, you need to be careful. You need to look at what you're doing. You need to evaluate yourself. As we can see in the coming verses, they thought they were doing good. This wasn't some church that was doing nothing. And in fact, God said that He saw their works. We can go throughout the Scripture that the Christian works are going to be evaluated, and we know that some aren't going to be rewarded. And we see in the book of 1 Corinthians about that we are building upon foundation gold, silver, precious stones, but also wood, hay, stubble. And every man's works shall be made manifest. I find it interesting as we look through this evaluation of the church at Laodicea, it wasn't about the amount of works they were doing. That wasn't what was being evaluated. It wasn't about what kind of works they were doing, about where they were doing their works. It was all about the heart behind their works. Remember who's doing this evaluation. It's the Creator God, the faithful and true witness. And this witness, He doesn't look on the outward appearance. He looks on the heart. He says in Jeremiah 17:10, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. See, he tests the innermost man. And what did the Lord see when He looked down at the members of this church at Laodicea? What was their heart? What was their mind behind their works? It says in verse 17, it says, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. He saw a people who thought they had need of nothing. This kind of issue, it can really be kind of twofold. First of all, I would look at the complacency, the stagnancy that can really pop up in a Christian's life. We can start to grow satisfied with what's already been accomplished. We've done so much, we can just start to cruise. Can really start to maybe like what you have. You know, new things can be scary. Change can be scary. We just want to kind of continue as things are right now. We don't want to shake the boat. Complacency, stagnancy. We can be satisfied with the victories already won, the growth already experienced, and just get to the point where I've done enough. Remember the warning that was given to this church: I will spew thee out of thy mouth because of the lukewarmness. Paul spoke of his desire, his resolve to make sure that this didn't happen. And in Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, it says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." We got to forget those things that are behind, good or bad. We got to press on. Because if we don't, this complacency, it turns into something else called self-reliance. Self-reliance. As we are coasting, we start to think, "I got this. I can take it from here." This is where that church at Laodicea was. And as we focus on all the successes, we can somehow start to think that we are the ones that are doing all the work. We're the reason that the blessings are happening. We're the reason that we see results. The self-reliance appears to have been a trait common to the people of Laodicea. It seems to be perhaps a cultural thing. According to Tacitus, in AD 60, Laodicea and the surrounding area was devastated by a huge earthquake. But instead of taking the imperial assistance from Rome, like that was available and quickly received by the surrounding towns, Laodicea said, "We got this. We'll take care of it." That self-reliance, it was maybe something that was kind of inbred in them, just something that was cultural to them, that self-reliance. They had need of nothing. Self-reliance, it's deadly, as it's really, truly a part of pride and will always lead to a fall. We must take the heed given to Israel. Go ahead and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. It's way too easy, myself included, for us to either give in to the complacency, and if we don't nip that in the bud, quickly turns into that self-reliance. We have to be evaluating ourselves. Why am I doing what I'm doing? How am I doing it? In Deuteronomy chapter 8, starting in verse 11, it says, "Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, lest when thou hast eaten and art full and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." See, from thousands of years ago, this has been an issue. And the Lord here is warning the people of Israel, don't let this happen. Be aware. We have this warning in Revelation 3 to this church at Laodicea. Be aware. Never get to the place where you think you have need of nothing. But continuing on back in our text in Revelation 3, what caused them to forget? What caused them to be self-reliant and complacent? I believe, first of all, we see that they forgot their true state. They forgot their true state. It says in verse 17, "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing." They thought they had it all. It continues on. It says, "And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." They forgot who they were. We must always remember that as flesh, we're sinful, we're weak. We truly are nothing. Nothing in and of ourselves. Yes, the Lord has saved us, but we still have our flesh. And it's very easy sometimes to forget who we are. Paul reminds us of this when he talks about doing what he doesn't want to do, and he has what he wants to do, but he doesn't do it all because of his flesh. And what does he say? He says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" In our flesh, we are all powerless. Isaiah 64:6, we say this often when witnessing to people about how all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, yet somehow after we're saved, we start thinking, my righteousness is something. There's something good about me. Forgetting that we are blind and wretched, naked. There's nothing good about us. Without God, we can do nothing, but with God, all things are possible. If we want to pass the Lord's evaluation, we need to remember who we are without Him. Watchman Nee said, "Those who follow the Lord must be brought to the place of no confidence in the flesh. They must confess they can originate no good idea and must admit they possess no power to fulfill the Holy Spirit's work. Nothing inside me." These people thought they had need of nothing, but in reality, they had only forgotten who they were. God doesn't leave them in this state, though. He points out what they need. And back in our text in Revelation 3, we see in verse 18, it says, "I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see." Again, I'm just so thankful and reminded here that the Lord doesn't give up on His children. He doesn't just point out their need. He points out, "I have the answer for you. It's right here." We'll get to that. But what a merciful God we serve. We as humans can be so quick to write off people that treat us like we treat God. Forgetting what He has done for us. Pushing Him away. Thinking we don't need Him, but not God. He says here, "I have some counsel for you." Our God, the great counselor, has some counsel for us. What did He counsel them? He points out their need for the riches of God's grace. He says there in verse 18, we already read it, "But I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire that thou mayest be rich." We see here that there are some riches available. I love to study the grace of God and the endless riches He supplies and He offers to His servants. I think of Philippians 4:19, "But my God shall supply all your need according to the riches and glory by Christ Jesus." His riches for our supply. Paul desired the church at Ephesus to understand that God calls us to the work, and along comes with it the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. As you read through Ephesians, you'll see him mention that three times, and every time it grows a little bit about how now they're unsearchable riches, and just what a wonderful truth that when we are saved, we become a son of God, and He has an inheritance for us, and part of that is the riches of His glory, because we are now in Christ. We are His servant, and as His servant, He will provide all our needs. But we can often look at God's grace, His supply, as just our needs. Maybe what I need to survive, my clothing, my housing, my food. And He does take care of that. Matthew 6, 31 through 32 speaks of that. It's part of His grace. But it's more than that. That's why if you go a little bit further in Matthew chapter 6, he says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." You see, his grace is the power of God, the supply to do the work of God, to do the service for the Lord, and it is truly needed by us as His servants. His grace, it's not given for our comfort. It's entrusted to us for His cause, the work that He's called us to. Faith, grace, and belief, some of these words are, it's just been a thing that I've loved to study, I guess you might say, to really delve into what do these things mean, because I think we can make them a little mystical as we have maybe learned them, and we maybe don't even truly understand them, and we kind of use them, but do we understand what they mean? And we won't get into all that right now, but specifically the words faith and grace, those two words are commonly found together, not just in the Bible, but in Roman writings at that time and in Greek writings. You can actually find them in different papyri clips and things like that. And it was commonly used in the relationship of a patron and his servant, or if we use biblical language, the master and his servant. In Roman times, the wealthy patron would send his servant on an errand, but never empty-handed. The servant would be given everything needed, money, clothes, authority, because the master wanted the job done. He gave him grace, his supply, to get the job done. It's the same way with God. He gives grace not just to comfort us, but to equip us to do His work. And that's where faith or pistis came in. You believed and did the work. We don't serve in our strength, we serve in His supply. This is why we can wait, why we can hope. How short-sighted would it be for the master to give us a job to do, knowing full well that the tools, the supplies, weren't there? That's why he counsels this church. You can get your supply, your riches, I'm right here. You can get them from me. The riches of His grace are for His work and not ours. This church, they had started to think, or had actually gotten to the place where they thought they had need of nothing, and there's Christ saying, I have some riches for you. I have some tools for you. Why don't you come get them from me? Continuing on, though, he doesn't just point out their need for the riches of His grace. He continues on in verse 18. He says, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. We understand that he is talking about the need for Christ and His righteousness. Isaiah 61:10 speaks of how He hath covered me with the robes of righteousness. We've already mentioned the fact that we have no righteousness of our own. Our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We can only do righteous works when they are done for God and through His power, when they are done by faith, believing in His work. We try, though, so hard to do so many things. We try to do the righteous things. But how often are we just doing it on our own power? Doing it out of rote? Doing it out of my own desire just to do something? We do a lot of things, but why are we doing them? Are we doing them because we believe God and that He'll do something through it? Are we just believing His word as we do it, or is it just something that's kind of been trained in us? Watchman Nee again said, according to the Bible, the works of the flesh are of two kinds, though both are of the flesh, the unrighteous and the self-righteous. Are we just doing things under our own power? Are we looking to Christ to do them for Him and through Him? Paul said this to the church of Philippi, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. As we have received His righteousness by faith, we do righteous works by faith, because it's always His righteousness. It's always His work. Romans 1:17 says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. We are simply the servants of Christ. It's His power, His riches, His work, His righteousness that should be seen and recognized. Continuing on in our text in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 18, he continues on at the end of that verse. He says, "Anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see." We've already looked at the fact that this church, they weren't seeing right. They had forgotten who they were. They had forgotten God. They had forgotten what they needed. And this right here is probably where their issues started. They couldn't see right. What helps us see? Well, Psalm 19:8 says, "The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes." We looked at it yesterday about how God's Word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And this truly addresses the people's needs because they had forgotten their true state. They had forgotten. They'd been blinded. And when we lose sight of the Word of God, we very soon forget our true condition. One thing that can help us keep moving for God, keep understanding our state, is continually seeing our holy God in His Word. Seeing our sinful self, man's frail state, continually knowing and receiving more and more of the mind of Christ and the knowledge of our Lord, the judgments and counsels, so that we can see and think as He sees and thinks. He says here, though, that it's not enough just to have the Word, have the eye salve. He says you have to anoint your eyes with it. You have to apply it. You have to use it. We so readily have God's Word, yet we don't often apply it. We don't rub it in, use it. When we anoint ourselves with God's Word, it isn't a question about whether we will be able to see or not. We understand the Word of God is powerful. He gives promises that it will lighten our path. It will show us the way. But are we willing to put it to practice? Hebrews 4:13 says, "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do." God's Word is going to be used by God's Spirit, and the God who sees the heart and tries the reins will use His Word to show us who we are, to show us our need. If we think of James, I think about it being that mirror. It says in James 1:23-24, "For if any be a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was." Just like the church of Laodicea, they had forgotten who they were. They maybe had heard it, they'd seen it, but they never applied it. And at some point, they just didn't even remember. The more we learn of God and of ourselves, we will see how wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked we truly are. We need His riches. We need His righteousness. We need His Word. And I know we looked at the source of each of these. We've mentioned it. We've alluded to it. But as we finish here, let's look back in Revelation chapter 3. Look at our final point, the needs source. The Lord reviewed this church, said, "You are failing. I'm about to spew you out of my mouth, all because you think you have need of nothing, because you have forgotten who you truly are." He counseled them, "You need all these things," and yet again, we see His mercy. He says in verse 19 and 20, He said, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me." In spite of their failures, it wasn't the Lord's intent. It wasn't the Lord's desire to spew them out of His mouth. It was to have them correct their ways. He loves His church, and as such, He rebukes and chastens them so that He can bring them back into submission to its head. Now, the answer for these, as we mentioned earlier, it wasn't just try harder. It wasn't do more. It was be zealous and repent. You know, religion really likes that zealous part. As we just mentioned, when we understand that things just aren't going right and things aren't feeling right, and we just try to do more. We try to be more zealous, to set one's heart on, to be more earnest, to desire more. But he doesn't just say, be zealous. He says, be zealous and repent. Be quick to turn back to God. To change your mind about what you're doing and turn to God. And that's what he says here in verse 20. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. He says, be zealous and repent, be quick, be earnest, desire to turn to me because here I am. Here I am. I'm ready. I'm ready to give you those riches. I'm ready to give you, to work through you and to bring forth that righteousness in you. I'm ready to give you my word and let you apply it so that you can see I'm right here. You just have to turn to me and knock and let's do this together. He wants to use his churches. That's why he left his church here in order to be a light, for people to see himself. But he wants people to see him. Not us just doing all the works. Not us just doing all the things. Not us thinking we have need of nothing. We're supposed to be his church. We're supposed to be his body. But we can't be that if we're not letting God, Jesus Christ, work through us and in us and use us the way he wants us to do. It's not just about doing all the things. It has to be him working through us. And that's what he wants to do. We need to evaluate ourselves. Do we think we are just doing good, that we have need of nothing? Be careful. Maybe we are doing well. Maybe we are serving him, letting him live through us, but wouldn't it always be good to just have some more of those riches? Just have him use us a bit more? To know that he's saying that he wants to do more. He wants to give us those riches of his grace, that to empower the work. Maybe we just need to ask him for some more. Maybe that's what we need to learn tonight. Maybe that's what God wants to impress upon us tonight, to see more of Christ in our churches. Do we want to see fruit? Do we want to see God use us in the mission that he's given us to do? Well, he says, I'm right here. Knock, ask of me, turn to me, zealously turn to me. And he said, counsel, he gave his counsel to buy of me. Get more. He wants to. Jesus said in John 15:5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. I know, at least for me, I want that much fruit. For my church back home, we want much fruit. Let's keep Christ in our church. Let's use him and serve him as he desires to use us. Sadly, A.W. Tozer said this. This can be me too often. I think it can be any of us when we get just busy and forget. He said, we have become so engrossed in the work of the Lord that we have forgotten the Lord of the work. If we are going to be churches doing the mission God has given us to be his body, to be a light in the world around us, to spread the message of his goodness and his good work and his good news to the world, we have to do it in his power. So I pray, my prayer is that we will evaluate ourselves tonight. Why am I doing what I'm doing? Is it to please him? Is it so that people see him? Hopefully it's not to see me. If we want that, let's ask him. Lord, would you just empower me to do more for you? I want some of that power. I want some of that riches, the righteousness. I need just more of your word. Just get more of your word in me so I can believe it and do it and just see you bless it. He wants to. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you so much that You are our life. Lord, we know that. We would believe that. But I pray that we would live as if that was the case. Lord, that we can only get through the day because of You. We can only please You because of You and Your power and Your Word. Lord, would we choose to believe You and live in Your grace? Lord, would we ask for more? Would we ask and desire and just want to see You do more, Lord, so that You receive more glory, so that we see more fruit for Your account? Lord, I pray that You would bless this church. Lord, that You would just impress upon them who You are and what You want to do through them. And we thank You that You alone can do that work through them. Lord, we praise You and thank You for Your glorious grace. Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.
Piano's going to play. Have a time to respond to the Lord. There's a lot of talk these days about self-awareness.